Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we can learn through it about you, about who you are. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one true God, and we worship you this morning. And I pray that as I speak, that you give me the words this morning, that they would be clear, that your message would come through, that our hearts would be changed, that our lives would be transformed, and that these wouldn't just be words that we hear and forget about, but that it would affect our lives, not just personally, but also it will affect the way that we interact with people at this week. And so we thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been ashamed to admit that you are a Christian? Have you ever had an unbelieving friend or coworker share about some sort of brokenness in their life, and they've come to you, but you found yourself too ashamed or scared to share the hope that is found in the gospel? Have you ever been too ashamed to admit that you follow Christ, just like Peter did three times the night that Jesus was crucified? We live in a society right now where Christianity is not always welcomed. The mainstream media often misrepresents Christianity. To some people, being a Christian is the equivalent of being a bigot or a hater or even worse things. And the gospel we preach is considered hate speech. In our scripture passage this morning, we can relate with the Apostle Paul, who knew what it was like to preach a message that was not popular with the public. He was often misunderstood and often severely persecuted, and yet we can't quite relate or don't have that much in common with his persecution. In our series, we have been discussing what it takes to go public with our faith. How do we live out our faith publicly? I often hear people talk about their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We use this language often in the church, but it's had a negative effect on our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. It's led people to believe that their faith is private. But when we look at the example of the early church and Scripture, we can see that our faith is anything but private. Yes, there are those times that we need to spend with God in private, in solitude, but those private times are not the extent of our faith. And everything we do, Paul says, we should be doing it for the glory of God. Our faith is public. In the same way as some people wear their emotions on their sleeves, we need to wear our faith on our sleeves. Our faith is to be shared with others in everything we do. It should permeate all of our being, our conversations, our actions, and our life. Our faith is public because as a Christian, we are part of one body, the body of Christ. Christ who is the head, and we are His body made up of all Christians unified under His headship. We are one. And in order to be one, we cannot live our faith out privately. The body of Christ needs us, and we need the body. But why are so many ashamed of the gospel? John Peter Lang says, either one, they do not know it fully, or two, if they know it, they have not the courage to confess it. We've probably all been there. Our non-Christian friend is dying of cancer. Do we offer to pray for healing? It's an uncomfortable spot. We know that God has the power to heal. We know that God is the author of life and death. We know that our friend's real need is spiritual healing, not physical healing. But the doubts rush to our minds so quickly, don't they? What if God doesn't heal our friend? What will he think of our God then? What will he think of the gospel? Our doubt is not in God's ability to heal. Rather, our doubt is usually in his will to heal in our specific situation. We know that it's difficult to then try to explain why God didn't seem to listen or how God still loves people even though he doesn't always heal them. So often, Christians shy away from sharing the gospel to those who are in the greatest need of it because of the potential awkwardness of the situation. But not Paul. He says in our passage this morning in Romans 1, 16 to 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Paul declared the gospel everywhere he went. Paul was confident in the gospel, even in the face of persecution. Why? Why was Paul so confident? Because Paul understood the gospel so fully. What is the gospel Paul's talking about? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Pastor Jeremy shared last week, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not an ideology or a belief system, but it is an event. The event of the incarnation of God taking on human nature, living in full obedience to the Father, never sinning, fulfilling the scriptures about Him, suffering death on a cross for the sins of the world, being buried in a tomb, and after 3 days He rose again, overcoming death, appearing to over 500 people, and ascending to heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of God, and He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. The event of the gospel of Jesus Christ changed the world forever. And Paul was not ashamed of this event, for he knew that through this event came the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But what does Paul mean by the word power? The Greek word is dunamis. The word's meaning or connotation in this sense is talking about having a controlling influence, and is often understood as manifesting influence over reality in a supernatural manner. So through the event of the gospel, God is taking control. Not that He's ever lost control or didn't have control before, but through the gospel, God has influence, power, and control to change the eternal situation of people. So in other words, the gospel is the way in which God has chosen to offer salvation to all those who believe. There is no other way. It is not by works. It is not by following the law. It is only through the event of the gospel, through the work of Jesus Christ. And Paul is also not ashamed of the gospel, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, he says, from faith for faith. The gospel reveals God's righteousness in more ways than one. He is a perfect, holy, and just God, righteous in every way. And in order to keep His holiness, He must judge sin and sinners. And God cannot just forgive and forget about our sin. His justice and His holiness do not allow for that. Our sin must be paid for. They must be punished. And because our sins have been paid for, we can be forgiven and justified before Him. So through the gospel, the work of Christ 2,000 years ago, God satisfies His own need for justice, protecting His own righteousness by putting our sins on Jesus. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." So God in His righteousness put our sin and punishment on Jesus. And in doing so, He satisfied His wrath, and in exchange gave those who believe in faith the righteousness of God. This means that those who believe in faith are declared legally justified, legally righteous before God. God did this through the gospel, which not only declares His own righteousness by satisfying His wrath and judgment against sin, but He also provided a way to save sinners by giving His own righteousness to all those who believe. Isn't this amazing? Well, how does one receive this righteousness? Paul says it is given to all those who believe from faith for faith. We know the popular passage in Hebrews 11, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And later on in Romans, Paul says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So faith is believing and trusting in the work of Christ to do what He in the Scriptures have said that He will do. It's hoping and believing in His work on the cross. How do we come to this belief and faith in Christ? It comes to us from hearing, specifically hearing the gospel of Christ. Without the gospel being shared with us, how can we have faith? How can we believe in something we have never heard? And this is why Paul is so dedicated to sharing the gospel. This is why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, for he knew that it had the power to change a sinner's life and eternity. The message of Christ that we have has the power to save a person if they would believe in faith. We have a message that people all around us desperately need to hear. The gospel is life-giving, hope-securing, situation-changing. The gospel shines light into the darkness of people's lives and leads to the only one who can save them. However, you must be careful not to see a person's belief or faith as a work that has merit. We often hear people say things like, if you just have enough faith, it will all work out. When it comes to our salvation, it doesn't quite work like that. Because it's not our faith that saves us, but our faith is just a means or a conduit of God's grace that saves us. There's no other way that we can receive God's grace other than by faith. But faith in and of itself does not save. That's why faith in other gods does not save a person. Faith is only as powerful as the object or person you put your faith in. So, for example, if you put your faith in the Riders to win the Grey Cup this year, well, you'll be disappointed, regardless of how much faith you have in them. John Peter Lang gives the analogy of eating. The act of eating is like our faith. Eating does not nourish our bodies. Rather, it is the food that we eat that has the nourishment. And the nourishment comes once our food is digested after we eat it. Eating is just the conduit that we use to receive the food and nourishment. We could eat paper or sand or sawdust or rocks, and as you can imagine, they do very little, if anything, to nourish ourselves. So nourishment or eating does not bring us nourishment. It's just the avenue that we are nourished. In a similar way, faith is like the electrical wire that connects the electrical source to a light bulb. The wire holds no charge in and of itself. It can only bring light to the bulb because it is connected to an electrical source. It is the electricity that flows through it that lights up the bulb. Connecting a wire to a piece of wood gives you nothing. Faith in the same way does not save us. You can place your faith in Buddha, Allah, relationships, money, fame, or anything or anyone else. But if you're looking for salvation, you won't find it there because your faith is connected to the wrong source. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only source of your salvation. Through your faith in Christ, God transfers your sin to Christ and His righteousness to you. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, that we are saved. And faith is the only conduit that God will allow you to come to Him by. Your good works do not count. Your donations to charities do not count. Your achievements do not count. Trying to achieve God's righteousness in any other way but by faith is like connecting a power source to the light bulb with a plastic zip tie. Faith can only come through hearing and believing the gospel of Christ. This is why it is so important that we are not ashamed to go public with our faith. How can people believe in the gospel if they have not heard the gospel? Is the problem today that people don't know that God exists? Is God hiding from them? Paul makes a case in the following verses that the problem is not that people don't know that God exists, but that people don't believe that they need Him or that they need the gospel. Let's continue in our passage. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Paul's use of the term ungodliness here refers to our attitudes toward God, while his use of the word unrighteousness refers to our sinful actions, or wickedness, or unjust deeds. And these really are two parts of the same thing. Rebellion against God, which happens both in our thoughts and in our minds, and also in our deeds and in our actions. And it is by wickedness, or by this wickedness, that they suppress the truth. What truth are they suppressing? Paul says it's the truth about God. Verse 19, For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. God is not hiding Himself from humanity. Rather, He has made Himself known to us. God has shown Himself plainly to us. How? He has made the attributes that are invisible, visible through the things that have been made. God has made Himself visible since the creation of the world through the creation of the world. So we are without excuse. Immanuel Kant, one of the greatest secular philosophers of Western civilization, said the opposite of what Paul is saying here. He said that it's impossible to use an argument that starts with looking at visible creation and working your way back to an invisible creator. Yet Paul would say it's foolish to look at creation and say that this came to be without a creator, and that creator being God. I'm not sure if Immanuel Kant today started all of this, but today people often want the Christian to start with the assumption that there is no God and work to prove that God exists. We should never allow the conversation to start there. There's too much proof of a creator. It's like trying to explain how we got the iPhone with denying Steve Jobs ever existed. It's foolishness. God has given a general revelation of Himself to all people through His creation. This is not a full knowledge which leads to salvation, but God has revealed Himself so that no person has an excuse when they stand before God. No one will be able to claim ignorance. Rather, they are all guilty of suppressing the truth. R.C. Sproul calls someone like this an obscurantist. He says an obscurantist is a person who refuses to deal with knowledge that is available to them, who will not examine data that might run contrary to his or her own conclusions. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with someone who refuses to look at both sides of the argument in order to determine the truth? You cannot have an intelligent conversation with them. When the objective facts are presented, they simply say to them, "Well, I just don't believe that's true." It's foolishness to be an obscurantist. It's just plain ignorance. So Paul goes on. But it just keeps getting worse for humanity. It's already bad enough when someone suppresses the truth about anything, let alone God Himself. But they take it to the next level. They say, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things." Now they've moved from ignorance to idolatry. They do not give God the honor and glory that He deserves. Instead, they give glory to images that resemble created things. This has provoked God to anger. Not only have they refused to acknowledge that they know, what they know to be true, but they make up for themselves a substitute and call themselves wise. The irony of it is, Paul says, that they became fools. It's not that they necessarily became stupid or dumb, but Paul is most likely talking about the definition of fool that's found in Psalm 14, verse 1. It says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The irony of idolatry is even greater. The people refuse to believe in God the Creator based on the proof and evidence of the creation. But instead, in their need and desire for a God to worship, they create man-made images of the created things which revealed to them the existence of the one true God, and worship these images instead of acknowledging the one true God and worshiping Him. Did you follow me there? So they, instead of worshiping the one true God and looking at the things that God made for them, to see that He exists, they worship those things instead. And so what's God's response? He gives the people what their sinful nature desired. He allows them to have all that they wanted and to continue to live in their sin. It says, therefore God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This, in many ways, is a summary statement of man's rebellion. This was the same thing that Adam and Eve were guilty of. They exchanged the truth of God's word for the lie of Satan in the garden. And ever since that point, humanity has continued to fall into the same sin. This is where everyone starts. At one time or another, we all were here. Even if it was just for a few short years of our childhood. Our parents may have told us about Him, but there is a time when we are all separated from Him because of our sin. We've suppressed the truth about our situation, denied God's existence, and denied our need for Him. And Paul starts this passage, though, with the good news of the gospel, that it's the power for salvation. Why then did he go to the bad news of man's unrighteousness? The reason is, if we never realize the depths of our sin and our desperate need to be saved from our condition, we will never see a need for a Savior. Counseling 101 will teach you that no matter what situation you're dealing with, whether it's drug addiction or alcohol addiction or marital issues or conflict resolution, whatever it is, if the person or people needing the help do not admit that there is a problem or understand the true depth of their situation, there is little to no hope of that person being set free. And in the spiritual realm, if we never see and understand the true condition that we are in because of our unrighteousness, wickedness, and rejection of God, we will never see our foolishness and our need for the Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that if you have never trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that you would not delay and that you would believe in Him this morning. We know that Jesus has the power to save you, to pay for all your unrighteousness and exchange it for God's righteousness. It is good news. And for those of us who have already been saved by faith in the gospel, we need to go public with this good news. This is the hard part for us. But we are called to share the gospel and not be ashamed of it. Here are four things I want to encourage us with as we go public with our faith. Things to remember from this passage. First one is that God has revealed Himself to all people through His creation. This is good news because it means that your friends and your neighbors deep down know the truth about God, that God exists. Any rejection that your friends and neighbors have about the existence of God comes from their suppression of this truth. Encourage them to get the facts. More than ever before, science has been proving the existence of God. Challenge them to get all the facts. Two, many people worship their own God. Many of our friends and family have a belief in some sort of God. Because the one true God has revealed Himself to them, generally, they believe that there is a God. They just don't know Him personally. They need to hear the whole story about God. Their view of God has been distorted by their own opinions and their own views about what God should be like. And many people are open to knowing more about God. In fact, as I've shared before, stats that say among young people that 60% who consider themselves disengaged from faith would actually study the Bible with a friend. We need to be ready and unashamed to share the good news of the gospel of Christ, just as Paul did in Acts 17. By using their limited understanding and belief in God, he led them to a true understanding, some of them to a saving faith in the one true God. When Paul saw that altar to the unknown God, he used that as a launching point to teach them about the one true God. Third, people need to understand their depraved condition before God in order to see their need for a Savior. We do not help people by ignoring their sin. It's not our job to go pointing fingers at everybody else, calling out sin in other people. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what Paul's talking about. But I'm willing to bet that as a Christian, You are one of the people that your friends, family, and coworkers go to when they're in trouble. We need to use this opportunity to shine the light of the gospel into the darkness of their sin. Most often, the result of their situation that they are seeking help for is a result of sin in their life. It's the same for a believer. When you got issues, usually it's a result of a sin in our life. And the only advice that brings lasting peace in these situations is the repentance and forgiveness of sin. And the gospel brings hope to the hopeless, healing to the broken, a father to the fatherless, a husband to the widow. The gospel is good news, and often we are too ashamed or worried about how they might react when we share it with them. Be willing to pray for people, minister to them, help them see their true condition before God. Give them a hope that you have found through the gospel. And fourth, remember that faith comes through hearing. Although God has revealed Himself to all people through His creation, that does not mean that everyone has come to know Him well enough to understand the gospel of Christ and believe by faith for their salvation. We as Christians are the messengers of the good news that all people need to hear. We might be the only Christian our coworkers know. So if we don't share with them the good news, then who will? Paul says a little further in Romans, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Going public with our faith is not always easy. It takes grace, gentleness, and love, along with the same confidence and assuredness that Paul had in the gospel. That is the power of God for salvation. So may I encourage us to walk boldly into our mission fields this week and shine the light of the gospel into the darkness and share the good news of Jesus Christ with all those we encounter. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You that it is by Your grace that we are saved through faith. And that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We thank You for that. We thank You that it's not by any work that we have done, but is that You called us. And we are grateful. We pray that this week we would go out and not be ashamed of the good news of the gospel. That You would give us the confidence, the wisdom, and the words to say. That we would be obedient to Your call in our lives this week. So we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.